moment, we're going to read Colossians 3, 1 through 17, and then pray together. One of the things you'll see up on the screen that I'd like us to pray about today is something going on in a different part of the world that definitely should affect us as brothers and sisters in Christ, and that is the fact that there are Christians dying for their faith in Egypt. This past week, another one, back in December, there was a massacre in a church building during a Sunday gathering in Egypt. Now 28 more have been shot this past week simply because they were Christians in a country that allows technically for Christianity, but that there is an immense amount of persecution in. So I wanted us to not miss that. We need to suffer alongside with the church in the world, and there are many parts of the world that suffer much more than we do. And we want to be able to not only recognize that, but pray for them. And every time I see a tragedy like what happened again this past week in Egypt, I think of this verse in Psalm 116, that as hard as it is to think about our brothers and sisters dying for their faith, that Psalms reminds us that blessed in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints, because they come to be with him. So even though it is hard for us here on this earth, it's hard for us to make sense of it, it's hard for us to really deal with it and acknowledge it, the Lord does not see physical death as the end. That's one of the things we've been talking about with the resurrection, that while people can take their life, they cannot take their soul or their eternity. So those brothers and sisters, 28 more this past week, are with Christ forever in heaven. They're in a better place than we are, and they're in a better place than they were. So we can be thankful for that as we mourn the fact that that kind of tragedy still exists in our world. So we'll pray for that in a minute. Before we do that, I wanted to read for us Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17 this morning, which is where Harry will be spending time walking us through God's word. So we're going to read all 17 verses, Colossians chapter 3. You feel free to follow along with me. Verse 1 says this: if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And put above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray together. Father God, we ask that these markings and these descriptions that you give us here in this passage in Colossians 3 would be things that the world would describe us as. As part of the body of Christ, we ask that you would show us what it looks like to put the old life to death and instead to live in the newness of life that you have brought us. Father, we thank you that all around the world you are doing that in the lives of those that you sent Christ to redeem. We thank you that in Egypt You've done that for so many. In a place where even still today, only 10% of the population follows you, we pray for the families that have lost loved ones this week. We mourn along with them. As brothers and sisters at a distant place, we still feel the loss of those who have followed you faithfully and have given of their lives because of it. Father, we pray that you would mourn, you would teach us to mourn well, but not mourn as those without hope, because we have hope. We know that those who know you, even when life in this world goes away, they spend eternity with you in heaven, and we thank you for that hope. We pray that you would uplift the hearts of those families and loved ones that have lost some this week. We pray that you would embolden, encourage, and bring courage to the other followers of you in Egypt and around the world. That just as so many before us have paid the ultimate price of their lives for following you, we pray that you would encourage us to live every day in light of the fact that you have made us new. Help us to put aside the things that you've called us to put aside. Help us to put on the things that you have called us to put on. We pray this morning as Harry brings to us some thoughts from your word that you have given him, and the Holy Spirit works in our hearts as we listen to them. We ask that you would help us to acknowledge you in both word and deed with all that we do, knowing that because you have paid it all for us, we can live in this world in light of eternity. We need your help, Father. We pray that you would do that even this morning as we hear and listen. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Rob. Good morning. When I saw that slide up there, I was like, wait a minute, I'm preaching something other than what I thought I was preaching. Like, ooh, I'm going to wing it. But just to dovetail on what Rob said about what's going on in Egypt. You know, those of you who are into church history or maybe had some exposure to it, in the 6th century, North Africa was well known for its missionary movements, for its awesome seminaries and popular preachers. It was a bastion of Christianity. But there was one problem. They loved their stuff. And when Islam came in and said, you either convert or lose your stuff, the entire North Africa folded. So when we look at North Africa, their Christianity was a mile wide but about an inch deep. And I worry about our country often, and I pray for our country, because when persecution comes, if persecution comes, would the church fold like it did in North Africa? And now we see the results of that. We see Islam there in power and its strength. It's one of its, I've been all over the world, and there's churches and synagogues in places, and there's other places where it's very difficult, but in North Africa, it's solidly Islam, pretty much. Egypt is probably one of the few countries that has, well, they have a democratic government, so they've allowed freedom of religion at some point. The other place I spent a lot of time is Lebanon, which is a theocracy of the three main monotheistic religions. And same thing happens there. The Christians are, the Jews are gone, and the Christians are pretty much left to, at the hands of the mercies of Islam. But anyway, so yeah, very true, very poignant. Before I go on, there's something I wanted to do. It's probably, maybe Jermaine, maybe I can make an application during my messages. I want to bring Logan up. We used to do this thing, or we do this thing, called evidence of the Spirit, which is, you know, the Holy Spirit doing stuff on the church's behalf, on our behalf. And I just think that a lot of us want to hear a word from him, and so he was going to come at the end, and I said, "Nah, come at the beginning. Just don't take any of my time."
I'm going to be quick. Deep Roots was approved on Thursday with a 4-1 vote. So, in 2018, not this coming school year, but the following school year, we will be serving 300 students K-4 in the Kensington catchment. So that's the neighborhoods of Port Richmond, Kensington, Harrogate. We're going to be at the school building over on Frankfurt and Castor. Over the next year, we're going to be doing all of the work to revitalize that building. It's over 100 years old. Excuse me. It's an old district building. It was the old Sheridan West. It was the old Horn Elementary. And as we had conversations with a lot of community members there, actually, I think Kyleo had said it best at one point was, when a school like that closes, no matter how it was performing, it's a matter of lost hope. You see this empty school building there, and at one point, you had hope in that community of a better, of through education being able to lead to a better life, and then that's gone. And we're incredibly excited to have the opportunity to be able to come back in and be able to do that work with the community there. So I hadn't shared previously the odds, because I didn't want people getting discouraged. This is only possible through God. No new charter school has been approved in Philadelphia in 10 years, since 2007. They had expanded previously operating ones, but no new charter school in 10 years. And in a conversation with another community member who had actually been a part of another application 2 years ago, he had said that he was in such disbelief, only an incredible act of God would be able to allow for a charter to be able to come into this community. Amen. So I just wanted to take an opportunity to brag on God for a moment, because it is only through his power that this was able to all happen. And I want to thank you all for the support, because I've come up here a number of times and asked for a lot of help and a lot of prayers, and you guys have answered immensely. So thank you all so much for that. But I wanted to take that to thank you, Harry.
Amen. Thank you.
Those of you who know Philadelphia, you know the prince of the power of the air and the legion in realms that are against us? Well, the Committee of 70 is part of that group, I'm pretty confident. That's a Philly insider joke, but anyway, they run the city pretty much. But yeah, it was great. We got to go door-to-door canvassing in an area of the city that most people would be terrified to be in. Like, literally, they were running drugs right where we were, like, talking. I went and walked up to the guy, you know, the guy who's dealing the drugs, the head guy. He's never got the money, never has the drugs, but he's in a position to watch, kind of. And I went right up to him and started talking to him. My wife thought, are you crazy? I'm like, he's a person. I'm going to treat him like a person. And he's not a... And it was awesome. I mean, it was awesome. And that neighborhood, really, everybody I talked to was jazzed about that school coming in there. So, okay. So when Rob and I were talking about series that we wanted to preach when we were away on our elders retreat, he said, you know, I'm thinking about let's do a series on the evidences of the resurrection between Easter and Pentecost. And he's like, what is Pentecost anyway? I said, well, it's like 50 days and 7 Sundays from now. And he was like, wait a minute. And I was like, no, I'm 100% behind that, because I really do believe that we've lost sight in the church of what the resurrection has brought to God's family. It's terribly misunderstood, and sometimes it's even neglected in the American church. Universally, those who call themselves evangelical, conservative, or even Protestant would all agree that Christ's resurrection ensures ours, and we look forward to being joined to him eternally because of this truth. We celebrated Easter just almost 50 days ago to just declare that. But I see that just as the gospel is bigger than only the... Sometimes the gospel is looked at as a doorway into the family of God, but we live and celebrate that the gospel is required for everyday living. Just like that dawned upon many of us who were raised in the church of the 20th century, that the gospel is something for the everyday, and so is the resurrection. The resurrection is way bigger than just the next life to come. So many of our churches are so caught up today in bringing heaven to earth now that your Christian life can be full and complete now in this life. We've lost some of the yearning of the world to come. Sure, there are days where all the noise and suffering and hardship and struggles of life, like Wednesday, Logan, right? Thursday was the good day, right? At 7 o'clock at night. Other than that, you're like, come Jesus now. So, but while we're here, we should be longing for his holiness, for the righteousness of God to be fully ushered in us, and especially in our hearts. And that is the essence of the resurrection. We know that all aspects of the prosperity gospel, living without pain, living without suffering, having no economic hardship, having no relational brokenness, it's a false gospel. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, all we have to do is walk in his shoes by reading his life. And then go read the life of Paul. You know, a lot of us gravitate and say, well, I can't be like Paul. You wouldn't want to be like Paul. Have you ever seen what he did? Beaten, shipwrecked, left for dead, thrown off cliffs, stoned to death several times. That's Paul's life, okay? So this life, this resurrected life, isn't the prosperity gospel. Unless you're talking about a future city, a future body, and a future marriage. And those things are full and rich. Yes, God is redeeming the brokenness today as a display of his glory and power. So God is redeeming brokenness. I'm not saying that. But clearly, Romans chapter 8 refutes any holistic redemption to this world's corruption. I'm going to read Romans chapter 8. And we're going to end up in Colossians chapter 3, but I'm going to be jumping around because we're doing a topical series. And so mainly topical series mean you're going throughout the Bible building upon its word. So Romans chapter 8, verse 19 says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies." So our gospel is a gospel of already and not yet. So we are the redeemed. We have God in us. God is redeeming us. But ultimately, this world is not being completely redeemed. Sure, parts of it are, and parts of it are things that we can get involved with, but ultimately our goal is not the redemption of this world. We are called to live out a sanctified life, not a glorified life in this time, in this place, in this body. To popular writers and speakers, that may sound defeated or insufficient, but to the family of God who has passed from this life to the next, that was and still is the good news. We were born into this world, but we were reborn for a different city, a different kingdom, and a different hope. No matter how hard we try to make it so, this world and its systems are broken, designed to keep mankind ensnared in sin and idolatry. That is the world as we see it and experience it now. We, the church, are the evidences of the kingdom of God as we demonstrate kingdom values in living, though. Love God and love others. We are not forging the kingdom here ourselves. It's God's kingdom to bring to full fruition, and he will on his timeline. We are to be children of faith, trusting, believing, loving, towards a reality not yet graspable, but real nonetheless. Romans 8 goes on to say, in verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Patience was a key rhythm of the early church. Patience was what leadership called and Christians called each other to, because they were not dominant. They were the minority. They were a different kind of people living in a different kind of world. But when Rome came in and the church was absorbed into it, the church became something else. And we still live in evidences of that, of economic realities and of connection with some worldly things. But patience is what we were called to. As Kaleo preached so excellently last week, we need to see the new identities as forged in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16. Kylie preached from 2 Corinthians 5 last week. And in verse 16 it says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we were once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." Does anybody remember from last week, what are those new identities that are found here? What is the change? What has happened? Anybody? Y'all been here a long time. You know you can speak, right? Aunt. Yeah, exactly. Who we are and how we view each of those other relationships. Ourselves to God, God himself, and us to others. It's excellent. I had never seen that in that verse. And sometimes it's not there, but it is there. And it was very powerful. And it was a real blessing, Kylie. Thank you. Because of this, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling others to God. As offspring of Abraham, that is, children of faith, we are to live out this faith, fulfilling God's purposes according to Ephesians 2:10. There are works that God has set before us that we are supposed to be walking in. Most everyone knows Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's a very great verse to use for people who think they're working their way to God. And God says, "You can't work your way to me," but he says, in verse 10, that there are works that he has set before us that we are to walk in. So, any idea, again, you have, this is like, you have to think. I know it's early. I hope you had coffee. You have to think about this one. Because the question about Kaleos was you were supposed to remember. That's one thing. Now you have to actually think on your own. Any idea what a universal work that we are all called to do might be? What is a universal work that you and I and anyone who calls themselves a Christian is called to do? Okay, make disciples. And that's something that's somewhat outside of ourselves, right? Okay, that's good. That was my first. What else are we all called universally to do? Okay, for the purpose of probably making disciples, but it's in the same vein. What's that? Prayer is a work, right? I know, every time I go to prayer, I think of that song, and I wish that songwriter never lived. "Sweet Hour of Prayer." I'm sorry, it's a beautiful song, but it's like, I've never been able to not think, like, be there for an hour. I'm like, who is this person? Anyway, but yes, pray, absolutely. What else? Okay, that's a work to read your Bible. Can be at times, right? We're called to be in the Word no matter what, right? I know there's been times in my life where I've gone through desert seasons where getting absolutely nothing from God's Word, but still reading it because I'm called to. So, because we don't go to worship, we don't go to the Bible for what we get out of it, right? That's not why we live this life. Okay, anyone else? Go ahead, ask me a question. I ask you one. That would be a great question for probably later. Yeah, no, it's okay. It's okay. It really is not germane to the flow of what we're doing, but it's not a bad question. I believe we're called to the truth that we've received. That's a short answer. So.
Reflect God's love to others around us.
Okay. Reflect the love of God. That's one of the works that we have to do. Why is that work? There's one thing I'm trying to get to. Maybe why is it work to reflect the love of God to others? Yeah, bingo. That's a work we're all called to. To work, to become obedient in our nature to the truths that God has sent us. That's a work. It is hard work. It's actually impossible without the resurrection, right? So, yeah, so all those things are true, but in where I'm trying to head to is that, oh, do you have something else to add? Okay, to worship God is a work, especially when things are Thursday, right? When Thursday's here, sometimes it's hard to worship But we can cast ourselves in mercy, and that's a form of worship to God, right? Okay, so one of the universal works that we're called to, because when we see that verse sometimes, we think, oh man, I'm called to build this or go there or, you know, translate this language into the Bible. You know, we think of these awesome things. But Paul says to fight the good fight, he's talking not about fighting against unbelievers or fighting against other faiths. He's talking about fighting our own nature, our own flesh. That's the good fight. That's what we're called to do. And so one of the things that we're called to do is fighting out the good fight. And that the key thought I want to bring out this morning is this. While the cross is the central event for the people of God in this age, it is where we meet Jesus and he changes our destiny. Colossians 1:3 makes this transition clear, that he changes our identity. It says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Christ accomplishes this through his first incarnation, which culminated in the scourging and death on the cross, and a terrible penalty to be paid for humanity. But the cross is the place where we go to die. Not to live. The resurrection is the power to live out this new transformational life, not the cross. Yes, we need to go to the cross daily to die to ourselves. But life comes from the power of the resurrection. It has dawned on me that maybe as a people, we need to focus on the cross so much because our constant exposure to the consumption of sin. Sometimes the way I write, I wish I wrote simpler. But I think sometimes we go to the cross so much because we're exposed to and we're consuming so much sin. Whether it be the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. Our lack of holiness keeps us desperately hanging there all the time. And so we should, if those things are true about us. If we're struggling with lust of the eyes, the pride of life, lust of the flesh, then we do need to go to the cross, and that's what it's for, abundantly and fully. But don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say there, though. We were not redeemed to live a perpetual cycle of sin and death, sin and death, sin and death. We were redeemed for life. Please don't misunderstand that, though. The cross is the most important event in human history. I'm not saying, don't go away from here saying, man, he's not for the cross. I'm for the cross. I mean, it is the ultimate power to save us and to transform us. But the cross's purpose is to murder sin in our life, to mortify it, in the language of the reformer John Owens. As he so aptly described our lives, he said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. This is all with the purpose, though, of living holy and loving lives in light of the resurrection. I think you mentioned this last week. You did. Like Gideon, who was thrashing wheat in a cave, you said he was punking out. That was great. So Gideon's out of the cave, punking out, thrashing wheat. And the angel of God came to him and declared him a mighty man. And so he became one, though. He wasn't. He was hiding. He was punking out from the Philistines. Didn't want his grain taken away or get beaten up. But God saw him for who he was going to become. See, God remakes our identity and our lives for a purpose. We are more than conquerors because of God's abiding love, despite the tragedy and brokenness that befalls us, according to Romans chapter 8. Our identity is as conquerors, as mighty men, as Gideon was called. Even though our lives and our circumstances and our situations may not reflect it. But let's hit pause here for a minute. So am I confused? We are to live the abundant life as conquerors and patiently endure suffering and not try to transform my circumstances, but transform myself. Well, yeah, it sounds a little contradicting, but here's how it's not. The popular view in a lot of Christendom right now would be we should expend our resources of time and money to change our environment, to change our circumstances, to bring justice to all injustices, eradicate poverty, eradicate disease, pollution in our world and in our lives. The other view sees Christ's death and resurrection as a way to put to death sin in our lives and thereby live for Christ through his resurrection, which empowers our sanctification, which then displays God's kingdom values of love to others and love for him. So now we're going to jump a little bit into Colossians 3 and try to unpack this. So Paul speaks directly to this truth in Colossians chapter 3. Let me give you a quick intro to Colossians chapter 3. We were in it for months. So the Colossians wanted, it was a letter written to encourage them. They were having some struggles. There were some weird things going on in their church. People were coming in and saying, maybe you need to be circumcised to be better Christians. Maybe you need to have this awesome worship where angels come in and dust clouds and gold falls from the sky. Oh, wait, that wasn't the Colossians. That's a church somewhere else in California. But actually, that's what that's about. It is. They're saying, hey, if you're going to have real worship to God, man, you need to have it. You got to bring the angels in. You got to do the stuff to make angels show up at your worship. And it's like, no, Colossians says everything we need, we got in Jesus Christ, that he is sufficient. And Paul goes on to say, if you want to be complete, if you want to be complete, it's not about all these other things like diets and food and do this and do that. There's no externality you need to bring into your life to be completed in Jesus. But there is some internality you need to bring into your life. And so we're going to jump into chapter 3, verse 1. And to do that, we're going to talk a little bit about sanctification. And so to talk about sanctification, I want to share three spiritual realities about sanctification. So sanctification comes from a Latin word, means to be holy, and the other part is to make. So to make holy. We use hagios, holy, that's holy in Greek. But in Latin, it's sancto, so sanctification. So sanctification is to make something holy. So the first spiritual reality is there's a thing called positional sanctification. Positional sanctification says that when God rescued us from the penalty of sin, putting his righteousness in us, it's how we get to be called saints, because we are called saints in Scripture. And that's based upon what God did. From God's perspective, when he looks down and sees us, he sees Jesus and Jesus' work. So we have this positional sanctification. We are completely holy when we come into reunion with Jesus Christ, okay? But the next thing, there's called experiential sanctification. It's what Paul's talking about, what we get to participate in when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is what we're talking about today. God, through the power of his resurrection, applied by the Spirit in our lives, upon the obedience to his word, works this out in us. This is experiential sanctification. It's spiritual warfare. It's God rescuing us from the power of sin and so much more in our lives. That's experiential, and that's what we're talking about here. The last form of sanctification is what we call ultimate sanctification. For most Christians, this means being totally transformed upon death, also known as glorification. It's the very absence of sin and the very nature in us not to sin anymore. So there's three kind of components to sanctification. But we're in the life here living now, and we are called to be obedient to God and his word through the resurrection applied by the Spirit by living obediently. Christ, as our resurrected Lord, calls us to live in light of his resurrection, to set our minds upon it and to think about it and to long for it. Christ is our resurrection. He is our life. C.S. Lewis once said, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown into it. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. We need to stop being dragged away by sin and start focusing on the things of God. Okay, so let me read verses 1 through 4 just to set us. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So, what are the things of heaven that we are to dwell on and to aim for? That's a question. What are the things of God, of heaven, that we are to dwell on, which means to think about, and to aim for? You can throw out a Bible verse if you want, Tony. Okay. Looking at the author and finisher of our faith and seeing who he is and looking upon his goodness is something we should do. That's looking heavenly, yes. Because he is seated in the heavenlies, right? At the right hand of God, interceding for us. What else? Okay, holiness. We need to dwell on holiness, absolutely. And what that entails. Anybody else? Anyone know Philippians 4, 8, and 9? I know Rob knows this verse. What verse is for Philippians 4, 8, and 9? Yeah. You can look it up, but you quote it often. Right. Think of it with an honorable, true, just. Think on these things. Romans chapter 8, 5, and 6. I'll look it up, maybe. I forget, you might not be able to hear each other. Sorry, this is a borrowed Bible. Romans chapter 5. Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 8. Verses 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So we get life and peace. Ephesians 2:6 tells us that we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ when we come to relationship with him. But Ephesians 1:19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. As we struggle in this life, as we deal with brokenness and pain and suffering, we always want to remember in the back of our minds that this is done, that we have won, that Jesus has brought us into heavenly places, that we are seated with him. Yeah, we're enduring suffering for a season. Paul says this is light affliction he'll take for a season because he knows that in eternity we have great rewards. These are the things we need to dwell on, that we are not demoralized, that when bad things happen to us in this world, and they will happen to us in this world, cancer, theft, broken marriages, things that we sometimes can't even control or even don't even have part in, that these things don't defeat us because we are more than conquerors, that we are victorious in Christ. These are the things we think of. We don't get muddled in what is broken. We get muddled in what is excellent. That's what we need to focus on. That is the result of the resurrection. Because we are seated, because of the resurrection, we're seated with Christ, we can dwell on these things. Christ is our resurrected Lord, and we have great power, and we are seated with him. Colossians 3:5-8 says, but just in case we are struggling with what we are supposed to focus on, which is the things of heaven, the things that are good and pure and right, the things of God, Christ, holiness, all these things that we're called to, he goes on to say, okay, here's what you're not called to. Put off these things. Take them away. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with his practices and put on the new self. So he gives us a list of things, and I divide them personally into two things, really. One would be those things that are bringing the wrath of God. All of that first list, horrible things. But also in that, the second list is communication and how we relate one to another. Put away lying. Put away corrupt communication. So just in case we have a doubt to what will kill off, what we need to kill off in our lives, he gives us this list. And he says, place all these things under obedience. Paul gives us this comprehensive list to help us understand that these are the things that we are not to dwell on. These are the things that we are to kill at the cross. These are the things that we need to be confessing and moving on from. Let me ask you, though, who is Paul writing these directions to? Who is Paul writing these directions to? Is he writing these to people outside the family of God? No, he's writing them to the family of God. So, Paul believes that most, if not all of us, have indwelling sin to deal with. It might be on this list for you. It might not be on this list. But it's sin, and it wants to sideline you. And it will sideline you for an hour, for a day, for a season, or a lifetime. Sin is in your life to take you away from God. Now, we have the cross to repent and to restore. But ultimately, sin is there to check us out of what God's doing. But Paul goes on to reinforce that the new community ethic of the family of God is called to something different in verses 6 through 11. So in in Colossians 6 through 11, he says, And put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So, Paul goes on to reinforce this new community ethic that the family of God should have no lying, no racism, no favoritism. Paul hearkens us back to creation and the renewal going on in the people of God. We are told that the new image of man is being renewed in knowledge, if you notice. He says it's being renewed in knowledge. So, where do we find this knowledge? Where do we find this knowledge? He calls us to be renewed in knowledge. Where do we find that? In the Word of God, yes. In this Bible, in all Bibles, in the Word of God. So we find this knowledge in the Word. And if you remember John 17:17, Christ says, sanctify them in truth, Father, thy word is truth. So websites and blogs and books and Vimeo and YouTube clips are about God. They can be helpful, but they are not God's word. And therefore, they do not have the transformational power as God's word does. Are you regularly in God's word, or are you constantly around God's word? See, all these other resources are around God's word, but only the power of God and the power to transform lives and the power of the resurrection dwells in these pages. You're not going to get that from watching YouTube. You're not going to get that from reading blogs. You're going to get that from being in his word and being in it regularly. The most gifted church written about in the New Testament was most likely Corinth. Yet for all their giftedness and their unbridled passion, Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. He says, but I, brother, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? It's not all about giftedness. We live in an age where giftedness is celebrated. But ultimately, it's about living in the Word and being able to have meat rather than milk. The elementary parts of the gospel Paul could share with the Corinthian church, but he could not share deep truths. He could not share sanctifying truth with them at the level he wanted to because of their lack of being right with God. This is also true about in the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews talks about the people he's writing to as not being prepared to eat meat and then being only nursing infants. In verses 12 through 15, though, which I already read, we are called to not just live out this new community ethic privately, but to display it as a garment. He says, put on the kingdom values of love, have compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Spurgeon said about Colossians 3:12, he said, this is what you have got to wear, even on the outside, to put it on, not to have a latent kindness in your heart and a degree of humbleness deep down in your soul. If you could get at it, but you are to put it on. It is to be the very dress you wear. These are the sacred vestments of your daily priesthood. He says, put them on. God doesn't do these things in our life to make our life just easier, but to display what he's doing. If we hide or cover up these things, we're robbing God of his glory. So if God is transforming you, don't, as the children sing in the song, hide it under a bushel. No. You got to let it shine. You have to put on these things if it be true in your life. If it not be true in your life, then you need to confess. You need to go to the cross. You need to be in the Word. You need to focus on the things of heaven. Because we are called to live this life out, displaying our Christianity, not proudly. Yeah, love and peace and all these values. These aren't values that you're going to see an NBA star come out and, you know, we as Christians, we do, though, don't we? We love every morsel that comes from popular culture that comes down. We're like, ooh, look, I heard him just say a prayer. Ooh, like he knelt when he scored. It's like, seriously, okay, we're desperate for food, but we have such rich food to eat. And he says we should be displaying that. That should be what our lives are known for. So I don't get excited when I hear of something that happened, the news piece, because it's like this person needs to be known for that, like from the beginning. Like that should be the nature of their life, not some news clip that I get to see. And that should be true about our lives. We should be humble. We should be loving. We should be peaceable. All these things we're called to be. You know, I come from a flavor of Christianity that used to be all about what you're not. You don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't chew, and you don't hang with those who do. You know, and I don't dance, and don't do this, and don't do that. It's such a sad form of Christianity, being identified by what you don't do. We should be identified by what we do, that we are loving, that we're reconciling, that when we sin, we confess it, that we're not afraid to go up to a lost coworker and say, you know, I treated you poorly, or I talked about you in a meeting, and I just want to repent. Because when we do stuff like that, that's like incredible, because the world doesn't do that. That's putting on the righteousness of Christ, because while he could have at any time escaped the suffering that he experienced in his passion, he did not. He stayed and held and reviled not back to them. Reviled. That means when somebody cursed him, spoke bad about him, did something evil to him, he didn't do it back to them. He just took it. He took it and he took it and he took it. He suffered at the hands of others. And when he had the opportunity to speak, he blessed. That's what he did. And that's what we're called to. Someone said we're to be like Christ and reflect on Christ. I think that was Tony. Tony said, we need to be like Christ. That is how Christ was. That is how we're called to live. That is living in the resurrection and not just in the cross. You know, I wrote down this passage. I didn't know where to stick it in, so I just wrote it at the end, and I'm going to put it in now. It's 1 Corinthians 15, 17. It says, Paul says, you know, if Christ wasn't raised, your faith is in vain, our preaching is useless, and you're still in your sin. So the resurrection is integral in the gospel. You know, and a lot of times when we share the gospel, we never get to this resurrection. The resurrection is what it's all about. it's great to be free from sin and enslaved to it, which we get through Christ's suffering on the cross. But ultimately, we get to live life now, knowing that no matter what happens to us, no matter how hard it gets, no matter what disease or what offense comes into our life, that we can rejoice because it has been paid for and we are seated with Christ and our destiny is set. I had a friend one time explain it like this, and I thought it was a pretty good illustration, although I don't know who it would be. Who's the greatest boxer right now? Mayweather? Okay. So Mayweather, it's like going in the ring with Mayweather. Like you're like this like wimpy guy goes in the ring, or gal, and you're going in the ring with Mayweather, and you're going to go 15 rounds, and you're going to get beaten up. But at the end, when the bell rings, and they say, and the winner is, it's you. You are the winner. It's already set, no matter what happens. And some of us get to skate through this life with hardly any suffering, but some of us get a big brunt of it, and yet, as believers in Christ, we can, as someone said, pray for others, lift each other up, love each other, comfort each other. Those are the values that we're called to. That's resurrection living. That's what we need to be as a people. That is the putting on of the garment here in Colossians chapter 3. So he says, finally, we see that that binds us all is love. Love is what binds us together. The people of God will be known because they have love one for another. And the greatest commandment will be true in our lives. Love God, love others. That's the greatest commandment. That's what we're called to. That's what the resurrection transformational living does. As this is a result of the resurrection of Christ, all this is available through that power of the resurrection. We are called to a new identity in Christ, one of holiness and of love. And the holiness part, we're declared holy by God when we come into the family, but we are made holy through sanctification, through obeying what we read in the Word, obeying fleeing from sin, obeying crucifying that which has broken us, and living life. This is what holiness is. So holiness and love, one which was reconciling humanity to God. See, if we are being made holy and we are also loving, we will be reconciling people because there'll be things in our life that people are like, they're different. I don't mean weird Christian different. I mean different, like otherworldly different. And so when we dwell on the things of God and the heavenly things, we become people who have a message. We need to stop living only for dying, but we need to be living to live for Christ.